Good morning. This message is brought to you by First Baptist Church of Clearfield, located at 111 North 2nd Street. To hear this and other messages, please go to the church website at fbcclearfield.com. Pastor Matt Brown and his congregation invite you to worship the Lord with them Sunday mornings at 10:45.
I almost started singing into this microphone down there. Oh, 4,000 tongues to sing. This is one tongue you don't want to sing in the microphone. So that was a close call. Thank you, wife. Caitlin and her are looking at me like, all right. So we made it. Every time I have this thing on, I don't know if you guys remember the movie. I don't know if it was Airplane, but somebody took it to the restroom, so you can imagine that nightmare. But I actually had a close encounter. I was using the restroom, and I had to bend over, and this thing went boop. So it was close. It was close. I was almost not using this morning. So bear with me. All right. I don't know if you have a favorite musical or not. I do. My favorite musical of all time is The Sound of Music, believe it or not. You know, I remember as a kid watching, what was that one with the Jets and the Sharks? What was the name of that one? West Side Story. I remember seeing that for the first time when I was sick. You know, you think that would be a guy musical. But actually, I like The Sound of Music, and it might be the catchy songs. I love the storyline. The storyline's pretty awesome. Or maybe it was my boyhood crush on Julie Andrews. I don't know, but maybe all three. But as a teenager, you know, several times I heard sermons about surrendering your life to the Lord. And when I would hear those messages, I would think about The Sound of Music. And I'm like, all right, am I going to have to become a monk and live in a monastery to surrender my life to the Lord? So, you know, as I got older, I realized that wasn't the truth. And, you know, I praise God. We had a great Sunday school teacher, Dorothy Morrison. Was my teenage Sunday school teacher, and she decided to have a competition, and she was doing a competition with memory verses, but we ended up going to church camp that summer because of all those memory verses that we did, and it was at that church camp that I was first really challenged about surrendering my life to the Lord. I'd been a Christian since 4 years old, so the great majority of my life. But at that camp, I was challenged to look outwardly and look upwardly. And really, as I look back on it, that was really what God was challenging me to do, look outside of myself. So this morning, I want to preach on total commitment. And sometimes those words, they conjure up a lot of emotion, a lot of scary thoughts. So what are you going to talk about? What are you telling us here this morning? But as I get older, I realize that my outlook towards it kind of tweaks and it changes. But we're doing a study called True Spirituality in Sunday School, and the first five chapters that we're going through in this study are about total commitment. So I thought, you know what? I think that's what we're going to speak on this morning. So I have two questions to ask. The first is, what does total commitment to Christ mean? Secondly, where are we with total commitment? The passage I want to look at this morning, if the Sunday school class is surprised, Romans 12, verse 1. So if you have your Bibles, please open up to Romans 12, verse 1. There's pew Bibles in front of you. So Pastor teaches us to go verse by verse. So we're going to do that this morning. We have one verse to go over, so. A little background information. The book of Romans was written, Paul wrote it, and he wrote it, and it is one of his most deepest explanations of salvation, how we become Christians. So as you look through that, it is really rich in doctrine. I would really challenge you to read it if you've never read through the book of Romans. There's a lot of big words there. Justification, redemption, and things like that. But those are words that we can look up and study and find out that they really mean something to us in our relationship to Christ. Very powerful. So Paul wrote this. His audience were Jews and Gentile Christians. So if you remember back in that time, a lot of persecution of Christians. So a lot of doubt, a lot of fears. People were becoming Christians, and then there was confusion about things. So Paul was always writing to try to correct wrong thoughts. So this was one of his deepest explanations of salvation. And then he gets to chapter 12. It wasn't chapters then. It was a letter. Get to this part of the letter that Paul wrote, and now he's going to challenge believers to be more mature. Okay, we have a deeper challenge here. So let's read this verse. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. All right, in this verse, we first look at the beginning, and Paul uses the word urge. Some translations render it a little differently. My translation says urge, and this Greek meaning means to come alongside, to give aid, to exhort, to admonish, or to encourage. So Paul, what Paul is saying here, he's giving a loving command. And it's like when somebody comes alongside of you to give you a firm command. So naturally, I'm thinking as a baseball coach, if I would walk out to the pitcher's mound, maybe we're struggling a little bit, the pitcher's struggling to throw strikes. And if I would walk out and say to my pitcher, listen, we need to make an adjustment now. So if you do this on the pitcher's mound, this is going to be the result, what's going to happen with the ball. But we do need to make that change because we can't keep walking batters. Okay, so that's a firm command, something we need to do. So that's kind of the idea that we get from this word urge here. It's a loving command. Now, the word body here, it says to offer our bodies. That word body here means mind, emotion, and your will. So let's think about this. So the first part of Romans, Paul was talking about how we become a believer in Jesus Christ. So, as he starts to explain through Romans 1 through 11, that's about offering our soul to the Lord, right? It's how we come to know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. It has to do with our soul and God saving our soul. Now, Paul is giving us a loving command here, and he's saying, I urge you. Okay, urge you to offer your body, your mind, your emotion, your will. John MacArthur says this. He says that we Christians are very susceptible to sin because of our sin nature. We can sin. We can fall to emotional depression and spiritual doubts. So we must fight this spiritual battle under full surrender. Now, our question should be, why? What is the motivation to do this? Now, Paul says that in verse 1 here. Our motivation for this is because of his mercy. He says, in view of his mercy. Now, when we think of the word mercy, sometimes we think about the phrase that we often hear in church, that we don't get what we deserve. And that is an accurate definition of the word mercy. Because before we know Christ, we deserve condemnation in hell, don't we? We deserve that. It says that in Romans, the early part of Romans. We deserve that. If we do not know Christ as our Lord and Savior, we deserve that. Okay, so when we become a follower of Christ, God extends his mercy to us. We are no longer under his wrath, and we don't get what we deserve. So that's really the rendering of mercy. But in this passage, it's not what Paul's saying here. It is referring to a compassion. God's compassions. Now, the mercy that I just explained falls under that compassion. Okay? Mercy and grace are part of God's overall compassions. So, what compassions are we talking about here? Well, Paul just explained it. Chapters 1 through 11. And I just told you we're not going to go through that. We're only doing one verse today, so. But we do need to spend some time there. What are God's compassions? What is the mercy that Paul's talking about here? Well, I read through the first 8 chapters, and I thought, you know what, this morning I'm going to read a few things. Now, listen, this is the benefits that we have in Jesus Christ. If we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, these are the benefits. This is what we get from our salvation. So here's what I want to do to get you a little engaged also. After I read each chapter and the phrases, I'm going to go like this, and you're going to give me a hearty amen. Here we go. Chapter 1. God gave the promised gospel. God calls you and I by name. You are saved from hell and sin because of our faith in Christ. We have His righteousness because of faith. Chapter 2, God's kindness and mercy leads us to repentance. Amen. Romans 3, God's righteousness is now made known. We are justified by grace, redeemed by Christ. Jesus was the sacrifice of atonement to appease God's wrath toward us. Both Jews and Gentiles are justified by faith. Romans chapter 4, God showed Abraham and David mercy through their faith. Amen. Romans 5, justification gives us peace with God. We have access to grace. We can rejoice in hope because we now have hope. We are given the Holy Spirit. We are reconciled to God or brought back into a right relationship with Him. Amen. Chapter 6, last one. We died to sin. We no longer have to be slaves to sin. We have a new life. We are united with Christ in His resurrection. We are controlled by righteousness. We now have the privilege of being slaves to God instead of slaves to sin and death. This relationship with God that leads to holiness and eternal life. All right. So again, question is, where am I in this total commitment? Where are you with this total commitment? Where is this church? Every year in the United States, 6,000 churches close their doors. That's staggering. 6,000. In this town, we've had it happen recently. It has happened. Sometimes churches come together, they form a little bit bigger of church, but 6,000, that number is staggering, it blows me away. So we might think, why? Why would these churches shut down? Probably a lot of reasons. There's probably churches that are unhealthy, not sharing God's word. On the flip side, there could be pastors that are well-meaning, that are sharing God's word. Things aren't happening. We can see it. We can see it in the United States, can't we? We can see that we're under attack. There's a spiritual storm brewing in the United States, maybe even the world, right? There certainly is. And we know that our freedoms are going to be under attack. So we can't be oblivious to this. I would venture to guess that part of that would be a lack of love. Ed mentioned something about love last week in his sermon. A few years back, when I was coaching baseball, it was about 2005, I was thinking about getting out of coaching high school baseball, and I was talking to one of my friends. I played college baseball with him. His name's Chris, and he and I talked frequently throughout the year. So a really close friend. I've shared a lot of things with him, but as we were talking about this, Caitlin and Jeremy were starting to get involved in activities and a few sports, and I wanted to be around them more too, but Chris said something to me, and he said, Dave, in our conversation here, I've not heard you say something. And he said, do you love them? And I'm like, I don't know, never really thought about that, loving my baseball team. So, you know, throughout the years, I did stop coaching for a period of time, at least at that level. But I thought about that phrase, you know, and sometimes at school, you know, things aren't going well. The kids are You know, they can emotionally get you down sometimes, and I have to ask myself, do I love them? Do I love the kids that I coach? You know, and it's got to go deeper, too. As a member of this church, I have to ask myself, do I love you? You must ask the question, do you love me? Do you love the person sitting beside you, behind you, and in front of you? Do we love the person who will take more time than we want to give? Do we only love them the way we want to love them, or do we love them the way they need? Okay, I want you to repeat that with me. Do we love them the way we want to love them, or do we love them the way they need? There's a big difference there, isn't it? That's tough. It is tough. Romans 12:1 again. Now, Paul is challenging us here to offer our bodies. He says, how? How do we do this? It says, holy and pleasing. Okay, now, let's think back. We have to think back to the Old Testament sacrificial system here in the priests, okay? So, the priests were to get the sacrifices from the people. They would bring the sacrifices in, but the people had a standard that which they were supposed to provide, right? Was it one that had blemishes? No, they were supposed to be perfect sacrifices. So they were to give their best lambs as sacrifices. They weren't going to say, you know what, that's kind of sickly. I think I'm going to bring that to the Lord today. Let's just get rid of that and get it out of the flock. Because that's convenient, right? No, we're supposed to give what was holy and pleasing to the Lord. And really what Paul is challenging us today with our lives is to do the same. That which is holy and pleasing. Now, praise God, we don't have to bring our lambs here this morning for Matt to slay in front of us and spew the blood. We have a Savior that did that for us once and for all. Amen? Amen. Thank God. But we think that holy and pleasing, that's something we need to evaluate. We need to reflect. What is holy and pleasing? You know, and as I was preparing for this, a verse that came to my mind was in Philippians where it says to do everything without complaining or arguing. You know, that we may be blameless and pure children of God. But you know what? I'm one of the first ones to start complaining. I do. How about gossip? We do that. So we do those things. You know, we think about our attitude that goes into the things that we do. And I really think that could be a part of what is holy and pleasing. Now, along with this, as I was reading here, we think about, Paul's going to talk about service here, reasonable service and things like that. Love and service go hand in hand, don't they? You start reading the New Testament, Jesus says over and over, serve others, love others, serve others. If you love me, love others. If you're loving other people, we're loving God. How did Jesus tell us to love him? Didn't he say to love others? Chip Ingram's ministry is called Living on the Edge. Do you know why? He called it Living on the Edge because when we love people, it's living on the edge because it's not easy. Sometimes we got to do things that we're not comfortable doing. Sometimes we got to have conversations with people that we don't like to do. Sometimes we got to spend more time with people than we really want to. And that is living on the edge. But Chip says this, when we love people and live on the edge the way we should, that this is where God's best for us lies. God's very best for us is when we're loving him and loving other people the way we need to. I want you to think back with me to a place 2,000 years ago. We had a man in Scripture. He was really down. He was very down. And he was actually, he went fishing all night. And you can imagine the thoughts that were probably going through his head, because we do it. You know, we have time periods where we're struggling with something, and then we're off thinking about it on our own thoughts are wondering, what did I do? Why did I do that? Why am I feeling this way? That was awful. I can't believe I did that. Yet, in the morning, Jesus met this man, and he was living on the edge with him. They were fishing. He was on the beach, had a fire going, and he saw them out in the water. He said, cast your nets over there, and they realized who it was. Okay, because they had heard that before. They realized it was Jesus. So they caught their fish, towed it in. And it was that time that Jesus was reinstating Peter. Do you remember? And he said to Peter, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I do. Feed my sheep. And he said it three times. So, you know, pastors make the connection that Peter denied Christ three times. Jesus was reinstating him three times. I probably believe that. I think I do believe that. But if we think a little bit deeper here, wasn't Jesus showing Peter great love? He was forgiving him. It was planned. It was purposeful. And I believe that Jesus needed to see all the disciples again, because he said that I appeared to them many times after the resurrection. But he especially had a meeting with Peter that morning, because he was also challenging Peter to love and live on the edge. Go feed my lambs. Go feed my sheep. You know what? And I read this passage last night, and I forgot about it, that right after Jesus did this, he told Peter how he was going to die. He said, you're going to stretch out your arms, and you're going to die. And then he said, what about him? He was talking about John. And so think about it. Think about that you're forgiven. Jesus has given you something to do, and he said, by the way, this is how you're going to die. You know? But Peter did it anyway, didn't he? Because his love for God, he knew who Jesus was now. Some of you might be sitting here this morning and you're thinking, total commitment, Dave, I really don't know what you're talking about, and I'm really squirming in my seat here. I really don't understand what you're talking about here. Others might have thoughts that, you know what, I've been at it before and I'm burned out. I'm tired. Others might say physically, I just can't do it anymore. And each of us, we're at a different place physically. We're at a different place spiritually with our age, maturity. But each of us has the ability to love in some capacity. You know, we might not be able to do the things we once did, or maybe we're burnt out, and, you know, we go through periods of time where maybe we can do and then we can't do, but we can all love, right? Can we all love in some way? And we look at Scripture, Jesus doesn't always say specifically, doesn't map everything out, because there are so many ways that we can show love. And you know, the past 4 years, I've been down and out. I really don't feel like I'm myself, and maybe I'm never going to be the way I thought that I should be, you know? But in this 4 years, I've never seen God work in my life more than I have, and I think Laura would say the same thing. Caitlin would say the same thing, that, you know, I was never a great encourager, and that even though I haven't taught a Sunday school class since the Serenas left. I've only spoken a few times in a few churches, but recently I haven't spoke a lot. And I think part of that is I couldn't handle it quite yet. Emotionally, just drained. And I think God knew that. And when Matt would ask me, I'm like, you know what, Matt, I don't think I'm ready for that. And especially can't do it during baseball season, because it drains me so much that I just don't have the energy to do that and to get up here. Because it's great preparation. And, you know, when I'm done speaking, I'm just like, you know, I'm sure maybe Matt feels that way. I don't know if Ed feels that way, but just I want to crash. But even though I haven't been able to do the things I normally do. God has opened doors that really surprised me. You know, one of the things that it's amazing is right here. And I'm not a lover of technology. I say that, but my wife will laugh. I probably have the most text out of all three of us. But God has allowed me to use this phone to text individuals that we've gotten to know, some who've lost family members to suicide. Just this morning while I was here preparing, a kid texted me from Clearfield. His son died playing soccer 2 years ago this fall. And he asked me how I was doing. So those are the things we can do. You know, there might be things we can't do, but there's an awful lot of things we can do. And encouragement is a great thing. You know, each of us goes through trials and difficulties. God has something to teach us. When we go through those trials and difficulties, you need to ask, God, what are you teaching me? He has something to teach you. Many reasons why. Scripture lays it out. There's a whole lot of reasons why we got to go through hardship and trials. But you know what? God uses them all the time. And He can use you. He can use your trials. He's using us. I've shared them. I want to share them because I want you to see what God is doing. He is doing mighty things. He wants to do mighty things through you. That's living on the edge. It's hard. God wants to modify, He wants to sanctify us, but there are things we can do to love. You know, we might not be able to do the things we did 5 years ago or 10 years ago, but maybe in 2 years, maybe we can do something differently. You know, God is preparing us. He wants to use us. He wants to use you. All right, let's go back to Romans 12. At the end of this verse, it's pretty neat here. Because Paul says, this is your spiritual act of worship. When we give our bodies back to the Lord, our minds and our will and our emotions, he says, this is your spiritual worship. Okay, what's he mean by that? Well, I really believe that he means that whenever we're serving every day, no matter what we're doing, that we can worship God. You know, let's come back to what we talked about, having the right attitude. When we're doing things, when I'm at school teaching and coaching, if I have a bad attitude, I'm sure that's not very worshipful to God. But if I have a positive attitude, I can actually be worshiping God when I'm doing those things. When we're doing the dishes, taking the garbage out. Because if we have the mindset that, you know what, I love that person that I'm doing that for, that's worshipful. Now, let's think back to the priests again. Their job as Levites was to run the sanctuary. They had to sacrifice. So their service was sacrifice. But how did they worship? Wasn't that their worship? They would bring the fellowship offerings, bring the sin offerings, the thanksgiving offerings. That was their worship, and it was their service. So Paul's saying to us, we can do these things. We can serve in love, and we can worship God at the same time. Do you want to live on the edge? Do we really love? Is that love pleasing to Him? Is it what He wants you to do? Or is it just a time filler or a distraction? Total surrender is not about what God asks us to give up. We're doing this in the study. And this morning we're talking about what is total surrender. Because we get in a mindset that surrender is do, do, do. I have to do more. And as I brought this up this morning, you might be sitting there thinking, I don't want to do more, Dave. I don't want to do more either. Okay, now total surrender is a commitment, but that's not what Paul's talking about here. And Chip lays this out. Total surrender is not about let's do more and wear Christians out. It's about loving the Lord our God with our whole heart, our whole mind, and our whole soul, and loving others We love ourselves. And Ed shared that last week in Deuteronomy 6. We see the Old Testament and the New Testament bearing witness of the same word, the same God, that he wants the same thing. He wants an intimate relationship with us to the point where we love him and we're fellowshipping with him, and that love is poured out with other people. It has to be service. Churches suffer because people quit serving. You know, we really do. And across, if we look back to what we discussed, these 6,000 churches, and I've been at churches, you know, growing up down in Pittsburgh area, same announcements. Hey, we need people to serve in the nursery. We need people to do this and do that. And I'm not saying we have to stretch ourselves, do this, do this, do this, do this, because that's not healthy either. But you know what we need to evaluate is it love? Am I doing it in love? Am I going to do that in love? Because really, well, if we do something in love and we do it right, it's going to be very impactful. Would you agree? Okay. So think about Paul's challenge here. Let's close with this. Paul's challenge. Think back to the motivation. Everything that God has done for us, that's our motivation. Some of the translations render the end of that verse as, this is your reasonable service. Okay, some of your translations say that. This is your reasonable service. Paul says this. Isn't it reasonable for God to ask us to give back because he gave to us? Amen? Amen. Okay, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to open your word this morning. God, I pray that you would challenge us, Lord. I need this each and every day. And God, sometimes it is a daily surrender, and it's a daily thing that we have to think through. And God, I pray that you would help us. Help us when our attitude is not right. Lord, I pray that we would think to you. God, I pray that we would stay in your word, that our thoughts would be about you and our thoughts would be correct. Because it's easy to get strayed. I do it all the time, God. I need your help. I know this congregation needs your help. We pray for wisdom. We pray for knowledge of the word. We pray that we could live it out and love each other the way you want us to love and love our neighbors. And Lord, each day to worship you and have a mindset of service to other people that we are around. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. In Christ's name, amen.